Hello. I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Vayomer Adonai el Moshe, Emor el HaKohanim, B'nei Aharon, Viomarta Alehem, Lenefesh Lo Yitama Be'amav. And Hashem said to Moshe, say to Aharon, to the Kohanim, the sons of Aharon, and say to them, to a dead body, they are not allowed to become tamei. The Torah continues, with the exception of close relatives. If we get to it, we'll talk about it in the Sedra summary.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. This show is for Parshat Emor, which we read this Shabbat in Israel, while Jews abroad are one reading behind us, and we'll read the double Sedra of Akere, Kedoshim. Recording and first availability is Yom Kamishi, Thursday, the 11th of Iyar, 5778, corresponding this year to April 26th. And now, here's the host of Torah Tidbits Audio, Phil Chernofsky.
Thank you, Zira. Your pronunciation is getting better all the time. And I apologize for the break in last week of not having a show for Yom HaAtzmaut. It just didn't happen. I don't have a good excuse. It was a busy week, Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaShoah. Let's say now Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and then we'll get to the Sedra and other things. Shir HaMa'alot Mima'amakim Kraticha Adonai. Adonai Shema V'Koli Tihyena Aznecha Kashuvot L'kol tachanunai. Im avono tishmor yoh Adonai miya amod. Ki imecha haslicha lama'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. V'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim mibein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yorachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, umeafela l'ora umishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Let me first tell you what's been happening weather-wise. Yesterday, rain was predicted, and then a later forecast in the morning said Jerusalem could expect rain about 3 o'clock. And when predictions go so pinpointed, you tend to laugh them off. But this one actually happened about 3 o'clock yesterday afternoon. Thunder and tremendous heavy downpour lasting about an hour. And I don't think we saw rain like that the whole winter. So it's very unusual that towards the middle of the month of Iyar, or towards the end of April, that we should have the poetic April showers, but we did. And today they predicted rain again, but they didn't say what time. Earlier this afternoon, I'm recording now, it's 3:30 p.m., I hear the rumble of thunder in the background. There were louder thunder peals earlier. And the sky is leaden and primed for rain, but so far, nothing. We shall see as the afternoon progresses. Since I read the beginning of Emor, let me start on that, even though there's a major point that I would like to share with you. Only marginally related to the Sedra, mostly to the calendar. But let's start with the concept. The Parsha last week of Kedoshim spoke of the challenge to the Jewish people to be holy. And the rough guideline for what that means to be holy is to do all the mitzvot, to do more than you're required to do, and to have a good, healthy attitude and a motivation of not only Yirat Hashem, reverence and fear of God, but Ahavat Hashem, love of God, and be proud of the mitzvot that we do. This week's Seder of Emor begins with a different kind of Kedusha, sanctity, the one that's commanded and demanded of the Kohanim, and then the Kohen Gadol, the one who is the leader of the Kohanim. The first topic within the portion that speaks about the Kohanim has to do with tum'ah, ritual defilement, from contact specifically with a dead body. And contact means physical contact. It also means being under the same roof as a dead body and a few other small details. A Kohen is to attempt to avoid becoming tamei. In our time, this is mostly practice for the time of the Beit HaMikdash, but the rules for the Kohen continue even without a Beit HaMikdash, without a temple, and a Kohen must avoid tuma. The Torah tells us on the spot that when it comes to the Kohen's seven closest relatives, namely father, mother, brother, unmarried sister, son, daughter, and wife, the Kohen not only may become Tamei, but should become Tamei in the preparation of that person for proper burial, funeral and burial. The Kohen Gadol cannot become Tamei to any of those relatives either, and the only person he's allowed to become Tamei to is a Tamei mate, mate mitzvah, a person who dies, and the Kohen Gadol comes across his body, and there's nobody to take care of it, so he must do that. He cannot say, I'm the Kohen Gadol, this is not proper for me. It's a bigger mitzvah. Now, let's get back to the regular Kohen and avoiding Tuma. The context at the beginning of Parshat Emor speaks about Kohanim. Yet, in Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral law, we are taught that there is another area of Jewish law that comes from the presentation of to whom a Kohen may become Tamei. This is not rabbinic legislation or rabbinic extension of what it says in the Torah. This is part of the Torah, albeit without supporting words in the written Torah, but no less a part of the oral law. Namely, that all Jews mourn the seven close relatives, father, mother, brother, sister, and in this context, it doesn't matter whether she's unmarried or not. That's a Kohen thing as to who's responsible for her. And son, daughter, and spouse. Because it goes for males and females. The requirement, as far as the Torah is concerned, is avelut, mourning, for the single day of burial. The rabbis, with the power invested in them by the Torah, extended the initial period of mourning to 7 days. It's called Shiva, seven. The act is called sitting Shiva, or sitting Shiva, because one of the requirements is that the mourners do not sit on regular chairs, but they sit on the ground or on very low stools or cushions, and it became known as sitting Shiva. With the requirement of friends and family to visit the mourners, and that fulfills the interpersonal mitzvah known as Nichum Avelim, comforting the mourner. And the extension of the mourning period to 30 days has Torah precedent, but is rabbinic in nature. And the extension to a full 12 months, which applies to father and mother only, is also a rabbinic extension, based partially on mourning and mostly on the additional requirement of honoring and respecting one's parents. Now, I want to emphasize again, because this is not the only example in the Torah. When the Torah says something in writing, occasionally its scope is narrow, but its application on a Torah level of law, based on the oral law, is broader. The narrow application here of mourning for the seven close relatives is the Kohanim. The broader application is to all Jews, and the original authority for that is Torah law. When we use the expression, the term, d'oraita, which is Aramaic for of the Torah, it includes laws that are written in the text, in the written Torah, Torah Shebichtav, as well as to laws which are part of the oral law and tradition, known as Torah Sheba'al Peh. And that's an important idea, because there are Jews who will say, well, this is what it says in the code of laws, so I'll accept it, but I don't particularly believe that it came from the Torah because it's not in writing. So a Jew who commits himself to follow halakha, that's good, but what needs to go along with that is trust in the chain of tradition that when we are taught by Talmudic law that something is rabbinic extension, we accept it as such. And when we are taught that something is the broader definition of the d'oraita level, then we accept that also. So much said for that. Let me now start with the Sedra, but really it's just an excuse for what I want to present. Chapter 23 of Vayikra is known as Parshat HaMoadot, or Parshat HaMoadim, the portion of the festivals. It discusses a cycle of the year which begins with the day that we call Erev Pesach, the 14th of Nisan, on which, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, the Korban Pesach was offered. Continues with the 7 days of the holiday, which we call Pesach, which the Torah refers to as Chag HaMatzot, the festival of matzah. And the fact that the first day is Yom Tov, and the last day, seventh day, is Yom Tov, and the middle days are known as Chol HaMoed, and there are restrictions from Melacha on the first day and the seventh day. There are rabbinic restrictions, not as many, on the intermediate days of Chol HaMoed, so that the entire 7 days of Pesach retains a festive flavor and atmosphere. Then the Torah discusses the barley offering on the first day of Chol HaMoed, the second day of Pesach, and the requirement to count from that day the eve of the second day of Pesach, the eve of the 16th of Nisan, we begin counting. The Torah tells us we are to count 7 full weeks until, and the days of the Omer, until the 50th day, until but not including, which is our Sefirat HaOmer, 49 days broken down into 7 weeks. So last night, which was Wednesday night, April 25, we counted Hayom Shishav Esrim Yom. Today is 6 and 20 days. Shehem, which are 3 weeks and 5 days to the Omer. And tonight will be the next number, etc., etc. Now, the counting of the Omer, no, first of all, the whole chapter of 23 in Vayikra, plus a number of psukim that precedes it in the Torah, constitutes, in addition to being read on Parshat Shavua this week, constitutes the Torah reading of the second day of Pesach and the first day of Sukkot. And in Chutz La'aretz, outside of Israel, in addition to the second day of Pesach and the first day of Sukkot, it's also the Torah reading of the second day of Sukkot, containing Sefirat HaOmer. Now, I want to address an issue which I spoke about probably 2 weeks ago. Tell you the truth, I don't remember. I'd have to listen to the show myself, but I hope you did. And being that right now is Thursday, the 11th of Iyar, exactly 1 week ago, on the 4th of Iyar, was the celebration of Yom HaAtzmaut, Israel Independence Day, which was pulled 1 day earlier this year because of the rule that was made back in the early 50s that if Yom HaAtzmaut falls on a Friday or a Shabbat, it's to be observed on the previous Thursday. The reason for the move was to avoid desecration of the Shabbat. There would be a lot of workforce that were involved in setting up and taking down and running various national programs and ceremonies for Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaAtzmaut, and it was moved to avoid a late Friday celebration or commemoration, resulting in the desecration of Shabbat by the people who had to finish it up. And that's an important idea, which we'll get back to. That was this year, 7 days ago. 7 days from now will be the 33rd day of the Omer, also known as Lag BaOmer, and it is a minor festival. Now let me put things into a certain perspective. Once upon a time, a long time ago, in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, when the barley offering was brought on the first day of Chol HaMoed Pesach, and the Shtei HaLechem, the 2 loaves made of the new wheat, were brought together with various sacrifices on the holiday which we call Shavuot, the days in between, which today we refer to as Sefirat HaOmer, the counting of the Omer, those days, the entire period, was similar to Chol HaMoed, the intermediate days of a Yom Tov, by the same reasoning that between the first day of Sukkot and the 8th day of Sukkot, also known as Shmini Atzeret, the days in between are known as Chol HaMoed. Those are the weekday days of the festival, as opposed to Mikra'ei Kodesh, the holy days, Yom Tov of the 1st and the 8th. Same thing with Pesach. And the same thing with Pesach, if we look at Shavuot as its Atzeret. In other words, the holiday of Shmini Atzeret can be viewed both, is viewed both, as the eighth day of Sukkot, as well as a standalone holiday, proof of which is, in the prayers, we change its name from Sukkot to Shmini Atzeret, Chag Atzeret, and also the fact that on the eve of Shmini Atzeret, when we make Kiddush, we say Shechionu v'kiyamonu v'gionu l'zman hazeh, which is for the beginning of a holiday. So Shmini Atzeret is definitely its own holiday, but it also plays a role, and the word Atzeret gives it away, of being the culmination of the 7 days of Sukkot. In a similar sense, Shavuot is certainly a holiday on its own, but it is also the culmination, hence its Mishnaic name, Atzeret, of Pesach and the period of the Omer. So that whereas Shemini Atzeret was the eighth day, Shavuot is the day that follows not seven, that would make it the eighth, but it follows seven sevens, which makes it the 50th day following the Omer period. And therefore, all the days from Pesach to Shavuot had the flavor and will have the flavor in the future of Chol HaMoed. Then came the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and the exile of the people. And the feeling was that the festive nature of the Omer period between two special temple offerings sort of became very hollow and melancholy without the Beit HaMikdash. So you can't say, you shall count from the day you bring the barley offering, and we say, what barley offering? We didn't bring anything. Until the 50th day, and you will bring Mincha Chadasha Lashem, a new offering to God, and we don't do that now either. So the counting and the period of the counting became hollow, and the hollowness, the vacuum that was created by the loss of the Beit HaMikdash was temporarily, underline that word, temporarily, do it in uppercase letters and bold it if you want, temporarily took on what our sources refer to as Kitsat Avelut, a little bit of mourning, because it's not full-blown mourning rules like someone sitting Shiva, but it was a token mournful period, which manifests itself in two major rules. Number one, weddings do not take place during majority of the days of the Omer, but I'll tell you that in a moment also. And neither is one allowed to take haircuts or shave. With shaving, I'll leave that for another discussion, because shaving, in essence, has changed from a method of grooming oneself akin to haircut to something more akin to washing your face. A clean-shaven person does not shave every 4 to 6 weeks. He shaves every day. And therefore, there are those that argue that the restriction against shaving should not apply during the Omer, and others that permit it on Friday, Lechvod Shabbat. But I'm going to leave that now and make it haircutting. Haircutting, which is a full act of grooming. Not appropriate for a mourner. There are many other mourner's rules that don't apply during the Omer. You don't have to sit on the ground, and you're allowed to learn Torah and many other things that a real mourner doesn't do. So we are starting with a semi-festive sort of holiday-ish time period in the time of the Beit HaMikdash, which was stripped of its joy, and where two tragedies, which I'll discuss in a moment, allowed the days of the Omer to be taken over by a mournful attitude and behavior. Now, the two events that I'm talking about are the deaths of 24,000 students of Rabbi Akiva who died at this period of the year in a plague, and many people explain that they had fought and died on the battlefield in the Bar Kokhba rebellion, which did not succeed. And it was a period of 33 days, not 49, that became mournful in memory of the 12,000 pairs of students of Rabbi Akiva who perished. Add to that the moral lesson based on the Gemara's explanation that they died or were vulnerable to death because lo nahagu kavod ze bazeh, they did not have displays of mutual respect, and that's a whole talk by itself. But whichever way you look at it, there's a 33-day period. Some say it begins when you start the Omer and goes through some or all of Lag BaOmer, depending on what Adai one is from. And others say that it starts on the 1st of Iyar, because Nisan is a festive month, on the 1st of Iyar and runs through to a couple of days before Shavuot, giving enough time for proper haircutting, etc., before Chag. The reason that's attached to that shift in the 33-day period are the first Crusades, where you had Christian armies going through Europe, killing Jews, raping Jewish women, plundering Jewish values and assets from town to town, some of them burnt to the ground, and bringing them to Iyar, specifically the Christians were on their way to the Holy Land to conquer Eretz Yisrael and make it Jew-free, and unfortunately they succeeded for quite a while. And on the way, they did their killing. And this tragedy was marked by a mournful period, also of 33 days, but slightly shifted on the calendar to begin on the 1st of Iyar and go through the 3rd of Sivan. Lag BaOmer, for that case, is a break in the mournful period. And there are two reasons that are attached to it, and really a third. One is that the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva pasku milamut. They stopped dying during that period of time, on that day, the 33rd day of the Omer, the 18th of Iyar. The other thing that's associated with it is what's called Hilula de Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, Rashbi, is looked at as the first Kabbalist, the supposed author of the Zohar, the main book of Kabbalah, and his whole story is unusual, but his attitude towards one who dies from this world goes to the next world, a greater, better place to be, and therefore his approach was there was nothing to mourn about, rather it was to be celebrated. Now, by and large, let me add one more event, that the manna that fed the Jews for most of the 40 years of wandering began to fall on the 18th of Iyar. That would mean 1 month after Pesach, and the supply of matzah that they brought out with them, which they quick-baked because they didn't take time to do it properly, lasted a month, and then they were hungry, for 3 days and received the manna, the mun. All of the above causes the Shulchan Aruch and other sources to say, rather than ketzat avelut, a little bit of mourning, you have on Lag BaOmer ketzat simcha, a little bit of joy, meaning weddings take place and you could haircut and shave. Sfardim put the 33rd day as part of the mournful period of the Omer, which they began at the beginning, and only will shave and allow marriages to take place after Lag BaOmer. So for them, it's not even a holiday. Ashkenazim, by and large, permit weddings and music and haircutting in the daytime of Lag BaOmer, but not the night before. This way, giving a concept called Miktsat Hayom Kekulo, part of the day when it comes to mourning is considered like the whole day. And therefore, since we began the 33rd day of the Omer observing Ketzat Avelut, then it gets suspended or stopped on the morning of Lag BaOmer. Now, somewhere along the line, mostly Hasidim, who in their origins of the sects are very big on the study of Kabbalah and the practice of Kabbalah, turned this Ketzat Avelut into an unbridled festive day, night really, the first night, the night of Lag BaOmer, where tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews go up to Meron, to the burial place of the Rashbi, and celebrate with bonfires. Fire is a symbol of the esoteric, because it does not have a physical substance, and yet it's part of the physical world. And it became the symbol of the otherworldly pursuits of the Rashbi and his ilk, we'll say. And the celebrations go on all night, which I find odd, because it was really the daytime of Lag BaOmer that eased the Ketzat Avelut into Ketzat Simcha, a little bit of mourning eased into a little bit of joy, into abruptly stopping the mournful nature altogether and having unbridled festivities. And all of that is fine because of where I want to go with this. And I'm not doing a spitting contest between Lag BaOmer and Yom HaAtzmaut, but it reminds me at least of that. Okay, hear me out now. The mournful period of the Omer, to repeat, was something that filled a void created by the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash and its mournful feel. But it was never meant to be permanent replacement, because these days were originally Chol HaMoed-like, and it never was totally covering the entire 49-day period. Even if you look at the Eidot Mizrach, the Sfardim, who hold the 33-day period from the first day of counting until and including Lag BaOmer, look at the first 6 days. Chol HaMoed, Chol HaMoed, Chol HaMoed, Chol HaMoed, Chol HaMoed, Yom Tov. Yes, there are no haircuts during that time, but not because of mourning. There are no weddings during that time, but not because of mourning. Actually, it's because of simcha, and ein ma'arvim simcha b'simcha. We don't mix joy. And yet that counts. Those 6 days count as part of the 33 days of mourning, thereby even further weakening it. I also like to point to the fact that when Lag BaOmer is on a Motsoi Shabbat Sunday, then Ashkenazim are allowed to take haircuts and shave on Friday, which is short of the 33-day period. It's the 31st day of the Omer. And that's done lichvod Shabbat, which is fine. And that's the rule. And there are others who relax things on Rosh Chodesh, of which 3 out of the 49 days are Rosh Chodesh. And there's Pesach Sheni, which is coming up this Sunday, which we didn't talk about, which in the time of the Beit HaMikdash was a festive occasion for those who brought Korban Pesach Sheni, but let's not get into that at the moment. And the whole period, picture this. Picture a calendar page of these 7 weeks with Pesach at the top and Shavuot on the other side at the bottom. And the whole thing is painted bright, happy yellow. Beit HaMikdash. Comes the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. The yellow, which is Yom Tov, gets a little tiny bit dimmer, but it's still very festive. And the period between the extremes, in other words, the 49-day period, let's say turns a light gray, of which 33 days, either from the beginning to Lag BaOmer or from Rosh Chodesh till beginning of Sivan, one way or the other, has, let's not call it black, let's call it dark gray, because dark gray will be our way of visualizing Kitsat Avelut. Now, this is pasted on with rubber cement. Why do I say that? Because rubber cement does a good job of holding paper onto paper, but it's never meant to be permanent. It will peel off carefully without tearing anything, and then you rub your hands on the rubber cement residue, and it forms a little ball, and it bounces, and it's cute. Okay. So this dark gray period of 33 days was stuck on this calendar. I'm just doing this for visualization. And it'll be peeled off. Now comes Lag BaOmer, and someone cut out a bright yellow square, maybe even a bright orange square to symbolize the bonfires, and rubber cemented that, or actually glued it, on top of the box for the 33rd day of the Omer. Take a step back and check your Omer period from the beginning of Pesach till the end of Shavuot. So it's 51 days on this chart. And you have bright orange here, yellow there, yellow there. And light gray only, which is not mournful, it's sort of neutral. And dark gray, which is mournful, which already has, so far, one bright spot. Now, there are a whole bunch of Shabbatot on this chart every 7 days. So those get a nice turquoise because they are not happy festive days, but they are certainly, with the Kedusha of Shabbat and the mood of Shabbat and the command to have Oneg Shabbat, are not mournful days. And then color Rosh Chodesh the way you want, and color Pesach Sheni the way you want. And now we have 2 days in modern times, I speak of Yom HaAtzma'ut and Yom Yerushalayim, which from the religious Zionist perspective, and it should surprise no one who listens to Torah Tidbits audio or reads Torah Tidbits that I consider myself to be one of that camp, that also get a bright spot on this calendar. But there's more, and it's an important more in my book. The reason that there's dark gray on this page altogether, even though it's temporary, is because of the deaths of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva / and or the Crusades. And look now at Yom HaAtzma'ut, the celebration and commemoration of the establishment of the State of Israel on the 5th of Iyar, 5708, May 14th, 1948. That act of Hakamat HaMedina, which was made possible by the United Nations resolution of November 29th, 1947, and was met with the acceptance by the United States and Russia and many other countries, created Jewish sovereignty in the land of Israel for the first time since the Hasmonean revolt in the Hanukkah story, which did not last more than, according to one account I have in a book, more than 26 years of autonomy. And we're already past the 70-year mark. Autonomy and self-rule and sovereignty in the land of Israel by the Jewish people is not only a cause for celebration, it is specifically the antithesis of the failed Bar Kokhba rebellion and the Crusades. Because we now say to the world, the students of Rabbi Akiva, this is a little bit, not tongue-in-cheek, a little bit lighthearted, that I say the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva would have been given, if they wanted it, exemptions from fighting in the wars, or given a framework, call it Hesder, call it Nachal Haredi, call it Mechina, whatever, within the army, to pursue their Torah studies as well as serving in the army. And they would be fighting for the sovereign state of Israel and the Jewish people who live here, and really the Jewish people all over the world. So we are celebrating, even though a war broke out at the time and there were sacrifices, sadly, that were given during that period, the result of that war and the other wars was the perpetuation, the continuation of the Jewish sovereignty in the State of Israel, the open door to Israel for Jews all over the world who want to come and live here, no quotas and no difficulties. And I always think of the story back in British mandatory time about a guy who had smuggled a chauffeur to the Kotel on Yom Kippur and took it out after the end of the fast and blew the chauffeur, as we do now with a certain pride and almost a regal aura, and he was arrested and put into prison. So there's a lot of things. That's only a little bit. Shabbos is the national day of rest here in Israel, not that there aren't problems, not the point. And the Jewish holidays are the national holidays, and the atmosphere that you feel. I look at little things sometimes. As you approach Shavuot, you have yogurt companies that produce a limited edition of Cheese Blintz flavored yogurt. You have frying pans, also known as crepe pans, also known as blintz pans, that are on sale as Shavuot approaches. And all the dairy companies make a whole big fuss out of Shavuot. And pre-Pesach, and all the other Chagim. And the fact that you could walk the streets of Israel, and especially Yerushalayim, and see Hanukkah in the air, not just in the houses and in the windows, but in the streets and all over, and Sukkot, and Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur that you can walk down busy, busy roads without a car in sight, except for an emergency vehicle here and there. This is Hakamat Medinat Yisrael, giving Jewish sovereignty in this land, and not only allowing me to stick on this chart a bright blue and white sticker and the emblem of Yerushalayim municipality on Yom Yerushalayim, but it already begins to peel away the dark gray. Lag BaOmer is pasted on top of the dark gray. The difference, I believe, is that Yom HaAtzmaut addresses Crusades, Christian, taking over Israel. Look at us. We put a lie to that. The Jewish people are back in their sovereign state of Israel, even though Christian theology damned us to eternal wandering because of our denial of you-know-who. So Yom HaAtzmaut, among many, many other things, represents the bright spot in the temporary mournful period, and also the pointer to the final Geula, the complete Geula, where the dark gray turns back to festive colors. As long as I've spent so much time on the topic, let me add something else. I run into people who tell me, Chaval, too bad, if Yom HaAtzmaut were not in the mournful period of the Omer, I would celebrate. I have an answer to that. That allows this person to sit on a fence, and he doesn't belong on a fence. He has to take a stand. I say to that person, take a look in the Mishnah Berurah, a very authoritative code of laws. It says there that if a baby boy is born on the day of his brit, or the night immediately before if it's an early morning brit, the father, the sandak, and the mohel are allowed to take haircuts and shave because the day of the brit is their festival. So what happens to Sfirat HaOmer? It's there. The Ketzat Avelut is there. But it is overshadowed for this joyous day for that family. The establishment of the State of Israel is the holiday, the bright spot for millions of Jews who now have, once again, a homeland, who now have a land which is soon to become the home of the majority of the world's Jews. We're not there yet. And that should allow, and I believe it does allow, shaving and haircutting in honor of Yom HaAtzmaut, festive celebration of Yom HaAtzmaut. We, the OU Israel, had a program at the Tachana Rishona, the first station of the old bus, of the old train that doesn't run from there anymore, and near Liberty Bell Park. And we had on Leil Yom HaAtzmaut over 2,000 people who came for a festive davening, followed by a concert by Shlomo Katz. The Ma'ariv itself and the Hallel that they said afterwards was accompanied by musical instruments. And I had a few people who called up and say, how can you do that during the Omer? And I answered them how you could do that during the Omer. If the Omer period were originally and intrinsically mournful, I don't know how I would answer that question. And I don't know if things would be the same. But it is not. It is a piece of paper that is colored dark gray, that is pasted on a board where the real color of this period was festive, and it's only there temporarily. And the beauty of this is that for the time being, Hakamat HaMedina, the establishment of the state, I believe, takes over one day as a festive occasion, but also serves as a pointer to the Geula Shlema, the complete redemption. In other words, now its dark gray got covered by festive blue and white, but in the time of the next Beit HaMikdash, the entire dark gray goes away, gets peeled right off, crumpled up, and tossed into a wastebasket. And the festive flavor remains. But I believe it's like God saying to us, let's see how you behave with this significant step towards the Geula. My brother told me a story once that he picked up a kid, yeshiva boy, hitchhiking from Jerusalem to Tel Aviv. And in the car they were talking about things, and the conversation got to the state of Israel. And the kid made a negative remark about the state, and my brother said there is more Torah learning in the state of Israel, thanks to the state of Israel, than ever before any place in the world, any period in Jewish history. And the kid said, no, that's in spite of the state. My brother said that's because of the state. He pulled the car over to the side of the road and let the kid out. So, you know, there's a passion here, and I don't deny it. And I have a hard time, not with the halachic details. What are the halachic guidelines of saying Hallel or saying Hallel with a bracha or saying Shechianu or adding an Al Anisim to the davening, not which I do, but other people do, and all other kind of things. Those are halachic discussions. But the essence, do you see that Yom HaAtzma'ut, that the state of Israel, is something to say to God, thank you, God, very, very much, while you are hoping and planning and working towards the complete Geula? The greeting of Yom HaAtzma'ut is Moadim L'Simcha, Good Yontif, immediately adding L'Geula Shlema to the final Geula, the complete Geula. That, to me, is a healthy perspective. I've said this many times, and I'm going to keep saying it. So I will leave you on that note, even though I only touched a little bit into Emor, but we are talking about something that is very important and very significant, and I believe that saying thank you to God for the state of Israel will encourage him, so to speak, to bring us to the next step, the next step, and the next step, and have many, many more things to celebrate and to thank God for. I would like to play one track from an a cappella album by Barry Weber. The track, the song is called Nishmat, the Soul. It comes from the Shabbos morning davening. The words in English are, the soul of all that lives shall bless your name, Hashem our God, and the spirit of all flesh shall always glorify and exalt your remembrances, our King. From eternity to eternity, you are God. And on that note, I wish you Shabbat Shalom, L'Hishtameah. On that note, I wish you Shabbat Shalom, L'Hishtameah.
Nishmas, nishmas kol chai, tvorech eshimcho, tshimcho Hashem elkeinu. Oy, nishmas, nishmas kol chai, nishmas, nishmas kol chai, tvorech. Shimcha, Shimcha, Hashem Elkeinu. Beruach, kol basar.